Kids today. All right. We're going to allow them to come down and go back to their families at this time. And I want to thank Lucinda and Debbie for working with these children.
Amen.
For some reason, she didn't want them taking the rhythm sticks with them.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just... thank you for this service and what it means to me, what it means to each and every person here, each and every parent. We thank you, Lord, for this dedication of these children. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you be with us, be with the parents that took this challenge, be with each and every one of us as a member of this church that accepted this challenge as well. Lead us and guide us and give us the wisdom to complete the challenge that was given us today to these children. Heavenly Father, be with Brother Robert as he brings this message. May we each apply it to our daily lives as we go on today. And Heavenly Father, we just ask that you be pleased with this offering that we're about to give, for it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Oh, choose you this day whom you will serve, the kingdom of heaven or the powers of earth. He has not spoken, have you not heard? There is one true God, the God of our fathers set us free. His Son paid the price for our covenant peace. Generations, his mercy
All right. Well, goodness gracious. We had children up here and sticks banging together and big kids. That's right. The choir, the big kid group. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for being attentive, especially during the dedication time. I'm just grateful that we're able to do that from time to time. I appreciate Brother John Loggins taking the pulpit last week with all things considered, waiting for a wife to have a baby and then to have that put upon him. We did have backups for him, so we were considering that he may have to run and be with Melissa, and they did this past week, had their little girl, and it's just a Loggins baby right now. Doesn't have a name, so be praying for a name for that little one. But they're working on that, and they're home and recovering, so we're grateful for that. Thank you for allowing me to go and lead revival services at Yoakum Austin Street Baptist Church. I believe that the Lord's going to do a work there. That little community certainly needed the Lord's visit, and it was good that we were able to be there, be a part. So we'll see what God does there. I trust His word does not return back empty, accomplishes what He sets it out to do, and so He will do something there. This morning, because we participated in the recognition of children and parents, I feel it's appropriate to address a topic of stewardship that goes along with parenting. We are called to be stewards of so many things in the Scripture. The Apostle Peter, in writing the first letter, as each one has received a special gift, let him exercise it as a good steward of the grace of God. We have this blessing of God giving us gifts and to serve according to what He's put in our lives in order to edify the body and to praise the name of the Lord through that. And then we have the stewardship of our finances. We have stewardship of our households. And here this morning we're going to talk about stewardship of parenting. We have, as was presented to you, we have great opportunity to come alongside families as a church, to encourage these parents. Some who have been through the parenting thing before, you become a great resource for those young parents as they're raising children and going through some of the same things you went through. And so be available for that. And we certainly want to be found faithful, equipping them to minister as a church. So let us do our part with that. And to encourage that, we're going to look again, revisit this verse that we read a moment ago out of Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9 of that passage. So let's stand together. Repetition is a good teacher, and so to hear it again should not be some. Out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Moses, by the direction of the Lord, tells the congregation, "Hear, O Israel." And there's an exclamation mark after that. "Hear, O Israel, let us give ear. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Let's pray together. Father, we read this instruction and we get the gist of it. I pray this morning, Father, that it will make an impression deep down in our inner man today. As parents, grandparents, guardians, as church family, with the commitment that we've made this morning, Father, that we will be found faithful as good stewards of this responsibility this great and awesome privilege to share your truth with the coming generations. Be glorified now, Father, as we're instructed. Teach us by your Spirit. Be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Thank you. Now, just as I'm reading through this, there's so much, and I'm not intending to spend a lot of time here, so listen closely. He talks and he says, as you teach your sons, that is a generic verse. It's a neutral. That means your sons and your daughters, your children. It is used to speak of the offspring of the parent. As you teach your children, you shall talk of these truths, these commands, when you sit in your house. This is when you're in your home. I remember many a lesson as a young adult watching some TV shows I probably should with my children sitting there and having to continually teach lessons about why that was wrong or why this was right. It's an opportunity to teach while you're sitting in your home. Much better to do it around a Bible than around a TV set or today your electronic device. It is better to teach as we're in the home. That is the first place of education. If you're relying upon the church, shame on you. Don't rely on the schools. It's a bigger shame. Rely upon you, given the responsibility of your children. Teach in the home as you're sitting in your home, as you're resting, as you dwell there. Then when you walk by the way, when you leave that home and you're going by the way and your children are with you, you are a living teacher, constantly moving to instruct as you're moving along. It's never over. Never. My children are 40 and 38. 38 in a few days. She'll be, in 10 days, she'll be 38. 39. You have the wrong preacher here right now. That's all I can say. I am forever being corrected because I'm always wrong. That's why I tell you, read your scripture. Don't just trust me. They are always needing to learn at 41 and 39. They still will call for instruction. When we're with them, we're constantly instructing. You never quit. As you walk along the way, as you're going through a store, hanging out together, as you're eating at the steakhouse, whatever it may be, you are constantly teaching as it should be. The reminder also, when you lie down, as you prepare for a night of rest, I love both sets of our children and their kids. They pray with their kids every night. I wish I could say they learned that from their dear old dad. They didn't. We did not regularly pray with our children at bedtime. They pray, they sing a hymn or a chorus together, a doxology. They sing, they pray before they settle down. Sweet sound when I'm in the living room and they go with their children to lay them down and then they come back. It is a beautiful thing. And then you can go to bed at night knowing I've done at least that much for them through the night. The time is never over. The psalmist says morning, noon, and evening. I'm constantly praying. And even through the night, sometimes get up and do that. It's never over. And when you rise up, it starts all over again. A new day as you're setting your family off for the day. We know what that's like. Shut up and get your teeth brushed. Get your shoes on. Where are my shoes? You are the last ones to have them. It can be a mess, but we are instructed. Yeah, you've got like 30 pairs of shoes in your house. We are instructed that as we rise up and set off for the day, we're to be instructing in godly truth and principles. Man, this is a high calling. You can be a nuclear physicist, a college professor, you can be a doctor, a surgeon. This is the highest calling. Amen. To instruct those entrusted to your care by God. It is a stewardship. And then notice here, he says you'll bind them as a sign on your hand. What I understand this too is as I'm working through the day, what I'm doing with my hands should be to the glory of God. I don't have to strap a scripture verse around my arm to remember I'm serving the Lord my God, and what I'm putting my hands and my feet to should be to honor Him. That's what this text is saying. As frontals on your forehead, the Jews would take a little box and put scripture in it and then put it on their head and strap it around their head and walk around with it as if that gave them some kind of high and holy piety. This passage means to get the Word of God up here. Learn it. And as you carry the truth of God's Word in your head, your beliefs will transform into behavior. That's what this is talking about. Get the Word of God in your head. We've been memorizing Scripture all this year. And I'm going to continue to do it until the Lord says, stop that, till He takes me out. I can't, and He'll tell me to stop. Because we need to get the Word up here. So it'll be in here, and then it'll transfer to our hands. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, I'm not so sure that this means write scripture on the side of your house. And many of us have plaques with a scripture verse. I think this can also refer to let your house be such that any person who comes to that place, whether it be a delivery man, whether it be some worker to come in and fix it, whether it be a visitor, family members, know that God dwells in that house with you. That there is no question God lives here. This is the challenge for us. And listen, that's a big challenge. Because the world is fighting for your soul. And God has given us instruction here. That if we just follow Him and trust Him, His leadership, His truth, His wisdom, things will go well for us. Now, that doesn't mean you won't be visited with health issues or with troubles, financial problems, relationships that go awry. We live in a sinful world. But it does tell you will be instructed as to how to handle those issues when they come along. How can I walk through this if I have a relationship with the Lord? I will be able to do that better. He said, I will walk with you through the valley. In the Old Testament, He said, I'll walk with you through the fire and through the water. He doesn't say around it, under it, over it. He says through it. The Lord God is faithful. And if you entrust your life to Him, the truth of His Word, He will help you to walk every step that you have. Now that is kind of looking at the text. And I'm moving on. This is timeless instruction. It was given to the Jews. You might say, well, Brother Robert, that was just given to the Jews. It wasn't given to us. It is following the example that God gave at the very beginning of the book, in the beginning of time, when God gave instruction to the first man and the first woman. He blessed them in chapter 1 of Genesis in verse 28. God blessed them and God said to them, the man and the woman, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it and rule over fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the beasts of the field. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Now the first thing that comes to our mind, let's repopulate. Let's just put people out here. But that first word is of great importance, be fruitful. You know what Jesus says about being fruitful in the New Testament? John chapter 15, He says if you want to bear good fruit, you have to be connected to the vine, the source of life and truth. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and whoever is connected to me and remains in me will bear forth good fruit. Adam and Eve didn't have a Jesus there, but in a perfect garden that God had prepared and set them in a place, He said, you are to be fruitful. That means a fruitful spiritual experience. And when they started having children, their responsibility was to invest that fruitfulness in their children. Every following generation, if it were not so, why would God introduce a new thing when He sets His people off as a nation to get ready to go enter a land where they were to represent Him? He called them at the very beginning. Now listen, a flood happened, Genesis chapter 9, when Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives came off of the boat, the ark. When they came off of that, God gave them instructions. And if you read it, he told them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. The message didn't change. From the beginning, even to the time when a whole new thing would happen, the same message. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That required that they gave attention to their offspring and raised them up in a way that would honor the Lord God. If you go through the Genesis account, you can find in Genesis 15, 4 through 6, where God makes a promise to Abraham, the father of faith, calls him out of all the nations, makes him the father of a nation, and he gave him a promise of a son. And according to Scripture, it took some 25 years before that promise ever came about. The promise was a son, and his name was Isaac. Now, between the time that Isaac and between the time of Isaac and his son Jacob, we find that the promise was activated. Isaac was born, so the promise was activated. Then the promise was delivered as Isaac was born to Abraham. Then Isaac and Rebekah had the promise extended as they had children. And the one named Jacob would become Israel. And Israel would become Jacob, rather, would become, I'm sorry, Jacob would become, Israel would become Jacob. Laura, you want to come do this? Jacob, the supplanter, would become Israel, the father of the tribes, the 12 tribes. And through those tribes then, one of them, would come the Redeemer that had been talked about back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, whose heel would crush the head of the devil one day. The promise came. That one was born of a virgin, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, according to Galatians chapter 4. And that one then would birth forth a nation. And that would be all who would believe God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were accounts in the Old Testament of those who had children. Remember the story of Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1. She was a barren woman. She was the wife of a man who had another wife, and the other wife was just popping kids out, and Hannah wasn't having any. And so she cried out to the Lord, Lord God, give me a son. And her promise was, I'll give you this son for you. If you give me a son, I will give him back to you. And Hannah's son was born to her, and she gave him to the Lord. He served as a priest. Eli was the priest in those days. He had two corrupt sons, and Samuel came in as that one who would be that son, would lead his people faithfully, even through their rebellion against him as their leader. They called for kings, but Samuel was a faithful leader. And Hannah had given her child away. This is not the first and not the last of those that would give their children to the Lord. We know that a lady named Mary, visited by an angel and told that she would have a son, name him Jesus. And she did just that. She bore forth the son and marveled over the things that were said about him, that he would eventually be the redeemer of his people. If you go to the book of Proverbs, beginning in chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, we find an interesting statement. Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so in verse 8, he says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. The book of Proverbs is a book of instruction for a son, for a child. The father took seriously his role as one who should instruct his son. And this, of course, was the wisest man who'd ever lived, King Solomon. And much of what's in Proverbs are his writings. And he invests in his son. And if you think this is just pulling a verse out, let me take you to chapter 2, verse 1, where he begins. And these chapters were brought later. But he says, my son, if you'll receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, then make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. because the length of days and years of life and peace, these things will add to you. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear, O sons, not just one, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you might gain understanding, because I'm giving you sound teaching. Don't abandon my instruction. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you can observe discretion and your,
what?
Lips may reserve knowledge. Chapter 6, verse 1, my son, if you've become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for your stranger, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Instruction. Chapter 7, my son, keep my words, treasure my commandments within you. This father knew what his responsibility was. Instruct his son. And there's a multitude of instructions. If you read the Proverbs, you find sometimes it's just one idea, jumps to another idea. Sometimes there are parallelisms. Sometimes it's contrast. Sometimes it comes back to a thought. But this father wanted his son, his children, to have this understanding. That falls to us in the 21st century and beyond. To desire to give instruction to our children so that they can operate and live appropriately in a way that honors the Father in this life. And the thing that's marvelous about this is when you get to the New Testament, there continue to be words of instruction. Jesus came and instructed his disciples. Some say that these disciples were anywhere from 17 to 25 years old. Young. They were informable, teachable. They listened, impressionable. Jesus took the time to teach them. They weren't his kids, but he took the responsibility. Listen, church, you're a teacher in a Sunday school class. You surely have a responsibility to instruct other people's children. But I can tell you just by my own experience, when you're walking down the hallway and kids are in the hallway, you have opportunities to instruct. Sometimes it's, don't run. Sometimes it's, could you please pick that up and put it in a trash receptacle? Sometimes it's just to help them with a memory verse or to pick up something they dropped. Listen, we have opportunity to help them know the Lord better. That's what we're called to. We're called to be a part of that which helps to grow the kingdom. And the lives of children are a big part of that. Jesus did not deny the opportunities to minister. There was more than one occasion that the New Testament talks about Jesus blessing children. Now, this could be a repetitive passage, an account that happened perhaps one time, but it's recorded in at least Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When children, parents were bringing children to Jesus to bless them, and the disciples were like, hey, he's too busy to be messing with you guys. Get out of here. And Jesus said, no. I mean, Jesus said, don't forbid them. Don't keep them from coming to me. Don't hinder the children from coming to me. And then he used them as a lesson. Listen, in order for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to come like these little ones. They don't know me, and yet they come to me humbly. They come to me and depend upon me. They come to me and have ears that hear and are ready to trust. This is how all of us enter into the kingdom of heaven. You come as a humble child. You come as one that's not as smart as the one you're coming to. You don't have the power and the wisdom or the riches to come to him. You come to him broken and low and recognize one who is higher than you. That's humility. And you come to him and you trust him. You have ears that hear and you listen when he speaks. And you depend upon him to provide whatever it takes for you to be provided for. This is how we enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus used those little ones as examples. He said, don't keep them from coming to me. There's a great lesson in these children. And Jesus wanted to bless the children, and he did. Jesus wants to bless the children. Let's be careful we're not wanting to. And that's probably a double negative. It means a positive. I know English teachers catch me after. But Paul addressed children, instructing them to obey their parents in the Lord, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And I know that today's day is such a day that there can be some parents out there that are not very trustworthy. That verse, young people, says, trust your parents in the Lord. But you are still to have respect for your parents. If they're not in the Lord, you still are supposed to respect your parents. I can tell you, there have been children that have come up to me and said, Brother Robert, I want to be baptized. I've trusted the Lord. I was at camp. And I said, have you told your parents yet? Well, I'm not sure my mom or dad would let. I said, well, just give me a contact number. I'll talk with them. We'll see about that. I never override the authority of the parents in the home, whoever it may be. A child needs to see that that's happening. They need to understand they are to respect their parents. Now, yes, when there's a dangerous situation, perhaps there needs to be something about that. But parents should be trustworthy, but they are not always trustworthy. I pray you come to this church, you hear teaching, you're learning how to be a trustworthy guardian. And children, you are to follow the instruction of those who are in authority over you. Parents, guardians, Sunday school teachers, adults just happen to be walking around the hallway. If you're running through the hallway and they say stop, you need to stop. We are called to obey our parents. And then Paul turns around and says, hey, dads, don't provoke your kids to anger, which we're inclined to do. We have a tendency in us to kind of play the power role. We are to discipline our children, but let me tell you, never in anger. Always in self-control. Always realizing I have a lesson to teach in this. Discipline or chastisement is a time to teach your child. Why am I receiving this kind of discipline? Let me teach you the lesson why. Because this is what's right. Here's what your behavior was. Do I have your attention? If not, then children will just grow up doing whatever they want and this world will be a shambles. Much like we see. We are called to be good stewards. Now that word steward, I have it defined here. To be a steward is to be given responsibility to care for something that belongs to someone else. You might say, well, my kid's mine. Yes. Semantically, that kid's yours. Technically, that child's yours. Realistically, that child is God's. Your child, your grandchild, your great-grandchild belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's child. That you have been given a stewardship and management opportunity and responsibility for to take them and to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to love the Lord one day. We will one day have to account for how we raised our children. As we present them to the Lord, as they come before the Lord, that will be the time. How good a job did we do? Now that should strike fear in some of us. Because we want to be sure we do what is honorable before the Father. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation if you didn't do things exactly right. Otherwise, you got the wrong guy preaching up here. We were young parents. We didn't know what we were doing. Kids raising kids. But you can appropriately raise your children and recognize they don't really belong to you. And everything you're doing is to present them back to the Lord one day as blameless and godly children that belong to Him. When we start to get this in our minds, we're going to look at parenting different. And somebody may be sitting there and saying, wow, well, I really didn't do that. I'm messed up. And, if that makes you uncomfortable, I am sorry that you're uncomfortable. But I have to stand as a messenger of this perfect word of God that instructs us everything that's in this world is His. He says, the cattle on 1,000 hills, the people, mine. God owns them, even our children. There was a time when our youngest daughter and her husband strongly felt the impression to do mission work. The call on their heart was to go to Muslim refugees who were fleeing their home country and going to another land that was not so friendly to the U.S. We had people, my own mother, what's wrong with you? Why are you letting your kid do that? Why are you letting your kid go that you should stop them? And I go, Mom, when Laura and I raise these children, we recognize they are not our children. They're God's. And we raise these children to be sensitive, to listen to God and follow God's leading. And if their call on their life that God's putting there is to go to a place that might be dangerous to minister in the name of Jesus, I can't stop them. I'm not coming against God. I'm not that strong. And some people think that's heartless. But I stand committed and convicted that our children belong to the Lord. And if He called them to go and do something in a dangerous place, I cannot stand in the way. No matter what kind of sentimentality I have about it, I can't stand in the way. Say, well, you just really don't love your kids. Yes, I do. But like I told them when we were raising them, I love the Lord first. I love your mama next. And you come somewhere after that. Okay? They're the Lord's, but there is a rank. And I love the Lord enough. I want to obey Him as I'm raising children that belong to Him. Stewardship. Responsibility. And not to take that for granted. Somebody might say, well, I didn't want to force my kids to go to church because my parents did, and all they did was drag me to church, and those people were no good. I don't want my kids. I want my kids to have freedom to do what they want to do. I have many in my generation that were like that. They said, you're indoctrinating your children, not letting them choose. Oh, yeah? Well, if you don't indoctrinate them, who will? The world will. The devil will. Social media will. Crazy-minded people will. Better me to indoctrinate my child to know the Lord God than someone else to take them and offer them to the devil. I feel no guilt over indoctrinating my children with truth, because the opposite is lies. Children, and I mentioned this a moment ago, are on loan from God. We've been assigned to invest in our children, understanding we will present them back to Him one day. And I just want to bring up some ideas here. Four bullet ideas on my notes. Take into consideration what it is we're exposing our children to and what we're leading them to embrace as of true value in this life. Have you been investing in temporary or eternal? What do your children see you investing in? The temporary or that which is eternal? Listen, your children are going to catch a lot more than what comes out of your mouth. They're going to watch your life. They're going to hear your attitude, the tone. They know, and that's what they're going to follow. Are you giving interest to the eternal and making that a priority, or are you just focusing on the temporary? What does your child see is important to you? That will become what's important to them in most cases. Is that what you want them to treasure for the rest of their lives? That which is important to you. If it's the right thing, yes. Again, is it temporary or is it eternal? So as we're thinking about the stewardship, parents, we as a church, we need to remember these kids are not ours. They belong to the Lord. We have a temporary time of ministering to them. We should take advantage of it. And we should instruct them about eternal reality, not just this temporary time. Preparing them for eternity. I call us this time to remember, we just had a ceremony. And we hope through that ceremony, as we pray and as we're faithful to steward that which has been entrusted to us over the next few years, that these children, every one of them, will come to understand their need for Jesus as a Savior. And then, that's the greatest need of their life, the greatest need of all humanity. And it begins with this: must admit they're sinners. These little ones look so precious. But they're going to give you heck. Little ones do. Because the Bible says we have a sin nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, the first couple in the garden that messed up. We inherit that. Paul writes about it. He says that first Adam delivered us over to sin. The second Adam, who he's identifying as Christ Jesus, brings life. Well, we have to acknowledge I'm that first Adam. And I carry that inheritance of sin inside of me, and I need someone to deliver me from that. And there was only one who could do it, and it was the one that Jesus sent, the person of Jesus Christ, the one that God sent, the person of Jesus Christ, who would come, live a perfect life all through his days as he started earthly ministry. He did it before 12 witnesses and the public and was sinless. Then, at the time that was right, as he listened and walked with the Father, he yielded himself to be offered up as a sacrifice on the cross. And through that sacrifice, he offered himself up to pay the price of sin for all who would look to him and believe that he was paying the price for your sin. And for those who would do that, confess their sin before God, confess that this Jesus not only died on the cross, but is raised to life by the power of God, with the promise that he will raise up everybody who believes in him, you'll be saved. That's the gospel. I pray you may not be able to present in that way. That doesn't matter. What they're most going to see is your life. I pray you've trusted Christ. I pray you're filled with the Spirit. Pray you've experienced being born again by the power of God, delivering you out of the kingdom of darkness and transferring you into the kingdom of light. And then live it. And those children will see it. And they will be ready to hear when you're able to articulate that. And in God's timing, they will trust him. So that's a lot of work. It's hard work. But that's what we're called to. If you don't like it, don't have kids. I'm going to close with a reading out of Scripture. And then we're going to have a time of response. But I want you to hear these words out of 1 John chapter 5. Verses 1 through 13. It's a lot. The epistles of John are written sometimes repetitively, and some of the things you have to really give your ear to. So listen to this. If you're reading along, read. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who's the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see how this is tying in? By faith, I trust Jesus is the Son of God. I am his child. And that faith has overcome anything the world can throw at me. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, made God a liar, because he's not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Look at verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. There is a way to know. Now listen, some people claim, oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sundays, or I believe the Bible. I don't go to church because I'm a Christian who believes all them people are messed up, and I just stay at home by myself. Anybody can make a profession. Child of God will walk with God, and you will know him. And that person will know they belong to the Lord because of the witness of the Spirit in your heart that you're a child of God. And maybe somebody sitting in this place, you've never trusted Jesus, and the Lord's stirring you to do so. I'm going to encourage you, trust Jesus. Let him have your life, and he will make it something you've never imagined. Trust him. He's a holy God who has made the only way of making us holy. And we need that. If you will trust him, he will save you. Believer, walk with him. Get in his word. Let it get in your head. Let it become that which comes out through your hands and feet and your mouth. Let's show these children that we love them because they belong to God. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, that you have been in this place today. Lord, as we committed these children to you, we do it with sincere, faithful hearts. We pray, Lord God, that you are glorified through now putting this into practice as we exercise faithfulness and stewardship. Father, also is the issue of us trusting you for our own spiritual growth and health, that we are fit to this responsibility. Draw us close to you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the truth word. Thank you for a body of believers to which we're connected. Opportunities for Bible study. Opportunities to serve you. Lord God, help us to remember we're not saved by all that stuff. We're saved by the work you did at Calvary's cross and through your resurrection. Help us to look to you. And then, Lord God, to exercise faithfulness. Faithfully for your glory. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. As we have opportunity to respond, the altar will be open. I'll be glad to pray with you. Let's take time to do that. Jesus. Father, as we depart from this place, become your scattered church, we pray that you, according to your promise, will accommodate us and go with us, empower us, lead us, light the way. And Lord God, you would be exalted through our words, our actions, our thoughts. You are worthy. Lord God, help us to walk worthy of the call that you placed on our life as your children. These things we pray to your glory in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. I'll be speaking, doing a little Bible study tonight on humility, so I encourage you to come.
We're going to close with the song As We Go.
Message we have.